So, as you know, if you've been here at all in September, we're looking through the book of James together, and it's my job this morning to take us through to the end of James chapter 1, which I will do with God's help and to the best of my ability. So let's just read the final few verses of James chapter 1, which will appear on the screen, or you can follow it in your own Bible if you have one with you. This is from verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James is a very practical book, as many of you will know, and a number of themes that appear in that reading come back throughout the book. And we'll explore them as we go through. But just to pick up on three things this morning from that passage. Firstly, what it says about the people of God. Verse 18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Who's us? Who's the us that James is talking about? He's talking about the Christian believers who are gathered together hearing his letter being read. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and I as individual members of God's new creation people, the church. And he said that you came into being, both corporately as church and individually as Christian, not because of any other reason but the grace of God. Salvation is God's gift to you. God called you into being. Like a parent giving birth to a child, the child has no say in the matter. Thank you, Dick. I'm glad that you're still nodding. It's pure grace that we've been called into this particular family of people called the Christian church. And indeed, the Christian church has been called into existence purely by God's grace and kindness. Not of ourselves, in case we should boast about how clever we are to find out who God is. So it says about God's gift. It also says about God's purpose. Why did God call us together? Why have we called into God's family? It says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God decided to call into being a people, and he decided to call you into that people in order to put onto display in the world what he's up to, what he's doing, where history is headed. A kind of a first fruits. We're having our harvest festival next week, as we now know, if we didn't know before. And one of the things that we might bring are some of the first fruits, if we were in ancient Israel at least, the first fruits of our crops. The first thing, which is the guarantee that the rest of the harvest is going to come. And God's put in space and time, in history, in Thornbury, in wherever you live, a foretaste of what the whole world is going to look like one day. Is that how you feel about yourself? I am a walking, talking, breathing foretaste of where all history is headed. Well, the problem is we don't feel like that because we live with some sort of deceived notion of who we are and where we are. But the truth is that that is who we are. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, there is new creation. And if we would only start disciplining ourselves a bit to believe that truth, we might live a bit differently, perhaps. Wherever the church is, gathered or scattered, there is new creation, a kind of a first fruits of everything that's going to happen in the world. People called together in a spirit of peace and joy, of hope, of kindness and gentleness, of people who are demonstrating to the world what the future looks like. That's our vocation. The vocation of the church is not to turn up on Sunday morning and sit through a service. The vocation of the church is to be a model to the world of what God intends for everyone and everything. So how does God do that? Well, we're told in that verse he does it through the words of truth. God's means is to do that, to bring this people together and to form them into this showcase of where everything is headed through the word of truth. What's the word of truth? What is the word of truth? Well, we get a clue because the phrase is used a number of times in the New Testament, but in the book of Ephesians, we read this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what the word of truth is. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners and to bring them into the people of God. That's the word that sets us free. That's the word that energizes us. That's the word by which God brings people to himself. Paul said at the beginning of the book of Romans, didn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this extraordinary story about Jesus Christ becoming man, dying on a cross to set the world free from its sins. I'm not ashamed of that story because, he writes, Romans 1:14, it is the power of God for salvation. That is what sets people free. That's what brings us to Christ in the first place, that somewhere someone bothered to tell us about Jesus Christ and something in us was stirred up to respond to what we heard about the love being shown to us so that because he first loved us, we might love him back. The gospel comes as God's powerful word to set us free. That's how God does it, through the word of truth. And the verse in Ephesians goes on to say, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And there you have both things together, word and spirit, God's powerful means of bringing people into new creation family and new creation existence. The word of God and the spirit of God acting together. What we hear and what we receive. So that's where the passage starts, this wonderful description of the people of God, called into existence by God to be his showcase in creation, energized by his word and his spirit. And throughout this particular passage, as you'll have noted, because you're very observant people, I know, the theme of the word of God appears over and over again. We read in verse 21 that it's a word that saves us. We just had that verse on the screen. It's a saving word. It's the word that brings us into a new reality, a word that wakes us up to the realities of our old creation self and says, actually, you don't have to live like that anymore. You can live in a new way. You can live in a Jesus-centered way. It's a saving word. It moves us into a new space as people. But interestingly, in verse 21, it also says it's the word that's been implanted in us. Get rid of all moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. It's not just a word out there that we hear and respond to, but something about the gospel is planted in our lives and becomes part of us. Do you remember the book of Jeremiah's new covenant promise? God said, I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts. That when we become to faith through the Holy Spirit, there's something of new creation that's written into our DNA. And that's the power that begins to change us. It's not just us gritting our teeth and trying to be different, but it's God at work within us. Paul says, God is always at work within us to help us to do and to want to do what he wants done. There's a new energy within us. And Christian, if you're trying to do this in your own strength, then understand that God wants to get on your innards in order that your outwards look different. Pray again. Lord, fill me with that word of the gospel. Make it fresh to me again. Make it real to me again. And by your spirit, give me that dynamic planted seed of your word in my life. Jesus told a story about a sower that went out to sow, and he said he flung seeds all over the place, and seed fell into different kinds of soil. And that seed of the gospel can easily be extinguished by all kinds of things. You know the story, most of you, if not all of you, how the cares of this world can spring up and choke that seed that's coming to life within us. How we have a spiritual enemy who wants to steal that away. But Jesus said, get your heart cultivated. Make sure it's good soil that the seed of the gospel will fall into so that it bears fruit and becomes a transforming influence within you. The word of God is implanted within us like a seed. We also read in verse 25, it's a word that we can study. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law. And here, this is talking about scripture as God's word. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law of God. So on one hand, this transforming gift is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Something begins to grow in us when we come to faith in that, so that we become different people. But there's also the possibility that we could feed ourselves by gazing intently into this word. Whoever looks at it intently, studies it, reads it regularly. Psalm 119, which is all about the word of God, as you may know. There's a verse that says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've invested in it. I've received it. I've learned it. I've studied it. I've taken it on board. It's sad when research is done into the Bible reading habits of Christians. And I'm not blaming anyone here because I'm sure we're the exception to the rule in Thornbury. But the sadness is that really most Christians don't read their Bibles many minutes a week. I'm sure if you ask them what the plot of EastEnders was, or if you ask them what happened, who scored the goal against Arsenal or whatever, that's mea culpa. Wouldn't it be great if we made, well, perhaps you don't think it'd be great. Let me float an idea past you. How about if we said, I will not watch more television than I will read scripture and pray. I'll just keep the books balanced. I'm not going to go all monastic and say I'm not going to watch TV anymore, but I'm just going to balance my life up a bit. I'm going to invest in the word of God and invest in the words of men and women. That would radicalize us, wouldn't it? I did an exercise once on a training course I was doing, gave everyone post-it notes, and I asked them to write down the numbers of hours that they spent watching TV a week and the number of hours they spent reading the Bible and praying, and I encouraged them to be honest, and then we stuck the post-it notes on two walls, the one being the TV hours, the other being the scripture and prayer hours. And there was a discrepancy between the two. And I'll leave you to imagine which way the discrepancy went there. I find it very hard to talk about these things without people thinking you're trying to make us feel guilty. I'm not, but in truth, I have to accept the fact that whilst I don't like people making me feel guilty, I am guilty. That's the bottom line. I am guilty as charged. And I know that I could invest more in prayer and studying God's word. And the challenge of this passage is, will I do that? Will I invest in this powerful, life-giving force called the word of God? And the final thing it says is that it's a freeing word. That's the point of it. It's not to become better at the word. It's to become a better human being. It's a word that frees us. So in verse 25, not forgetting what they've heard, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from all the other words that have shaped and are trying to shape our lives. All the things that we've been told we are and we're about. All the things that culture screams at us that we should have or do in order to be someone. All those other words that are constantly bombarding our life and trying to make someone of us. That's what we're freed from. We're freed from every lie that's told about us and every lie that's told to us, because now we're reading the truth of who how God sees us and who we are in God. Do you want to be set free from the rubbish that's been heaped on your life? Then read some truth. The word of God sets us free. Come back to that idea as we close in a moment. So about the power of God. The power of God changes us. It sets us free. It purifies us. That's the third thing in this passage. The practical effect of that in this passage, James spells out. As I said, it's a very practical book. For example, he says that as you're set free to use your mouth differently. He said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Actually, it's one word. It's not hyphenated. It's not that their religion is worthless. It's that their religion is worthless. of no value. And he's talking here in a church where clearly there are some issues and people are getting angry and they're trying to sort matters out and they're trying to row it out between them. And he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a good little motto to live by. Interestingly, in the New Testament, sometimes we sort of highlight certain sins as particularly bad or particularly worthy of censure, but in the New Testament, often it's the sins of speech that are censured most strongly. Gossip, slander, backbiting, being unkind, being untruthful. What comes out through the mouth, Jesus says, reveals what's really in the heart. And James's contention is that if we get more and more of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives, our mouths will start functioning differently. We'll speak differently. He talks about general morality. He says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. That word filth is hardly used in the Bible, but it is used in the Old Testament. When the high priest is being prepared for service, it said that he should take off his filthy clothes and put on pure white ones. Get rid of everything that's inconsistent with your life as a Christian. A demonstration of where God is taking creation. Don't tolerate stuff that's inconsistent with that journey and that destination. Get rid of it. Be ruthless. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. I'm sure that was supposed to be a metaphor, but it's a strong metaphor, isn't it? Be ruthless. Don't tolerate stuff. Why would you tolerate stuff that's destructive to you and destructive to others? Seek to be the person God created you to be. And finally, he says, be pure in mercy. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And I wonder if we didn't know what the verse said next, and you've all just read it and you knew anyway, but I wonder how we'd finish that sentence. If this is one of Dave Tubbs' messages that came from Rachel and was incomplete. There's no final word there. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, how we would finish the sentence. It's a surprise, I think. It's a shock, really, when we read it. It's to look after orphans and widows in their distress. There's so much in the scripture about God's heart and compassion for those who are marginalized and hurting and poor. And unless we embrace that aspect of God's heart, we're not functioning within the Christian religion. I don't like the word, but James uses it here, unusually in the Bible. We're not functioning within the realms of Christianity at all. That's why perhaps our Harvest Thanksgiving next weekend is a really great opportunity to express something of a concern for the poor and needy amongst us, to be generous and to be lavish in our giving, to show God that we're into real religion, not just singy religion, not just pious religion, but practical religion that cares and blesses the poor. Let's have the platform stacked with boxer shorts next week. That would be a first, wouldn't it? If you're listening on the podcast, I'm sorry, you've got no idea what that's about. But, this is a beautiful life. This is a beautiful life as God sees it. A life that uses its mouth carefully and compassionately. A life that's heart is clean and pure and not offensive to others. A life that's generous. This is a beautiful life. When we use the word purity, it can sometimes sound puritanical in the negative sense of that word. But actually, this is a picture of beauty because this is how God is. This is how God is. To be just like Him is the goal of Christianity, isn't it? To be united with Him. So the people of God, changed by the power of God to exhibit the purity of God before a watching world. And James finally has this really practical image in the middle of that passage. He said, imagine you go and look in a mirror, and you look in the mirror and you see some great blemish on your face. I see it all the time. What do? Generally speaking, you immediately address the issue. You know that moment where you get all dressed and ready to go out, and you rush in the bathroom, clean your teeth, and you look in the mirror and you see the toothpaste is all kind of Is that just me? It's an age-related male phenomenon, perhaps. I don't know. But what I don't generally do is think, oh, okay, it's only Thornbury Baptist Church. I go with toothpaste all down my shirt, you know. Generally, I go, oh, no. And, of course, if you do that and you've got toothpaste on you, it just makes it worse. So at least get a flannel or something and get just a little bit of hygienic advice thrown in here this morning. But you do it. You address it. You look in, you see your hair's all a mess. And some, if you're a certain generation, you just think that looks cool. If you're a certain generation, you sort of go, again, you sort of stick it down. Myrtle really gets annoyed when I do that. Just as a bye. Anyway, what am I saying? So you looked into this perfect word, this mirror, and you see a reflection of an imperfect person, and you address it. And James says, if you look into the word of God and you see something reflected back to you that shows you you're not where you should be, do something about it. Don't just put it down and say, well, never mind, I go into the world a mess today. Address the issue, is his point. Don't forget what you've just seen there and walk out into the world as though it doesn't matter. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It's almost exactly the same as Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise person is the person who builds their house on the rock so that when the storms of life come, their life stands. What's the marker of that person? It's they hear the words of Jesus and do them. What about the life that crumbles when stuff comes against it? The life that flattens when the storms of life come? That's the person who hears the words of God and does not do them. That's the distinction that Jesus draws at the Sermon on the Mount. Act on it. This is James' great theme. Practical Christianity. Do it. Sponsored by Nike. But there's one interesting thing, and I'll close with this. There's one interesting thing in that verse which is missing in most English translations, and it gets a little bit technical here, and I did wonder whether or not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. The phrase, looks in a mirror and looks at himself, is an interesting phrase. In Greek, it's to prosopon tes generosos. Was that pronounced right? I'm looking at our Greek expert at the back. I'm getting a thumbs up. Okay. Which literally translated means, looks at the face of the birth of him. You can see the word Genesis in the Greek, perhaps, if you're looking at the italicized words. It means whoever looks at the face of the birth of him. What a strange, no wonder most English translations just say, looks at his face. It's a bit clunky, isn't it? But it's actually significant because that appearance of the word Genesis there takes us right back to the beginning of the Bible. You see, this is looking into the mirror and seeing who God made you to be. Which is not usually what we see when we look in the mirror. We usually see the mess that we've made of ourselves. And James seemed to be encouraging us to say, look at who you really are. Look who God created you to be. Go out into the world to be that person. Aspire to be fully that person. Take a look at the person God created you to be and pray for his help to be that person today. I wonder who you see when you look in the mirror. Many of us, we just see the fallen, cracked, decaying self. That is us. But the encouragement of this passage is God has so much more for you than your flawed, broken self can deliver. And through the word of God, and through the Spirit of God, you and I can be, believe this, church, can be and should be the world's foretaste of a different life, of a different age. That's our calling. That's what we see when we look in the mirror. The future of humankind, not the decaying past of our lives. Get it? It's a high calling. So, this passage, I submit to you, is about the people of God being filled by the power of God, pursuing the beautiful purity of God for the sake of the purposes of God in the world. So as you go this week, go as a new creation person, because that's who you are. Don't try and become it. That's who you have been created to be. That's who I've been created to be. I know it sounds incredible. It sounds fantastic. It sounds beyond belief. Unbelievable. Incredible. And yet it is the broken, bruised prodigals that come home who get given the robes to wear and shown the party. And if you're a broken, bruised prodigal, come home to the kingdom of God in his grace, then wear that robe this week. Put on the royal robes of righteousness and live for him and see what happens. It might go well. You might get ridiculed for it. But look back in the mirror and see that new creation person and aspire to be wholly and totally that person and no other.